Good to be here today. My name's Philip, and we'll see what God's Word's got for us today. And I've brought a few things with me, and see if you can work out how they're going to fit with the conversation between Jesus and the leaders, particularly at the end there. I decided not to bring a real horse into the church. My sister has taken a real lamb into church, but I thought I'd be a little bit more conventional today. So a horse, how's that got anything to do with today?
This is very complicated.
They probably didn't have a mobile phone there, but what a mobile phone's got to do with the conversation between Jesus and those Jewish leaders? This piece of paper has the word certificate of title, a title deed to a property, a bucket and spade. Have to be a bit careful with this one. So I'm going to concentrate particularly on the last part, verses 27 to 33. All sorts of things are going on, and we'll explore some of it, but we'll be focusing at the end there. So a question, how many of you at some stage have rented a room, a flat, a unit, an apartment, or a house? Just wave, yeah? Okay. Now, how many of you have changed to a situation where you own a property? All right. Now, turn to the person next to you or somewhere and just say, what was different between living and renting and what you could do on the property compared to when you owned the property, if you've got the title deed? All righty, I'll bring you back to order. If you're renting, can you decide, oh, this week I think I'll paint all the lounge room purple? And then the next week you decide, oh, I didn't like that, I think I'll change it to orange. If you're renting, can you do that? Well, what about if you don't like the tiles in the shower? You think, I don't like flowers, I think I'll have seahorses in the shower. Or decide, well, actually, I'd really like to enlarge and make an ensuite, so I'll knock down a couple of walls. As a renter, can you do that? But if you've got the title deed and you own the property, can you do those things? Yes. Yeah. It's yours. Now, yes, there are a few council restrictions, but in general terms, it's yours and you can do pretty much anything you like. It's your property. See, you have authority, and with authority comes freedom. With authority comes freedom. Now, perhaps you went to infant school, or maybe some of your children or grandchildren have gone to junior primary school. Was there a sand pit? And I'm guessing some of you might have like to go out at recess and lunchtime and play in the sandpit, and you'd make all sorts of wonderful creations, castles and forts and houses and roads and streets and things, and you used to have a marvellous time. But what happened if a bullies came and they ran through the sandpit and they jumped on your thing and they kicked it and smashed it to pieces? How did you feel? Angry and a bit sad. And the next day, did you want to go out? And were you sure that you could play there again? Maybe you did. You made another wonderful creation and the bullies came back. And again, they jumped on things and they kicked it to pieces and smashed it down. But the next day, the teacher on duty stood next to the playground. Did the bullies come back? No. So you were free to play and have fun and enjoy yourself because of the authority of the teacher on duty. So there are links between authority and freedom. In the housing situation, if you're renting, you don't have much freedom. But if you have the title deed and you own the property, yeah, you've got freedom. In the playground by yourself, you have some freedom, but then there other people can impinge on that. But if the teacher is there, the teacher's authority gives you freedom to enjoy yourself and have fun. So I want you to think today about that word authority, and with it, freedom. So the question is, how does the authority of Jesus give you freedom in your life and make a difference? So the passage that we've had today picks up on what we call Holy Week, or some people call it Passion Week, and it's the last week of the life of Jesus. So on Palm Sunday, the story is Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey. There's crowds and they're all excited and they're waving and they're praising, they're singing songs and all enthusiastic. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, has a bit of a look around, leaves the city, goes out and stays overnight in a village called Bethany. Monday morning, he and the fellas are walking into Jerusalem. On the way, they see a fig tree. Jesus says a few words to the fig tree. He keeps on going into the city and he goes to the temple again and he causes a ruckus. He throws over the tables and gets rid of all the people doing commercial activities in the temple. And the Jewish leaders are not happy. Not at all. He leaves, goes out, stays again overnight. The next morning, Tuesday morning, he's coming back into the city. Again, they see the fig tree, and Jesus talks to them about faith and prayer and forgiveness. They keep on going into the city again to the temple. And Jesus is teaching the people in the temple, and a delegation comes up to him from the big shots, the leaders. And they challenge him. And they ask a question. And you've got to think a little bit, how are they asking this question? Are they asking a question because they are struggling and really want to know the answer and it's a bit too hard and they'd like a little bit of clarification? Or are they asking this and throwing it in his face? You know, you could have the question, oh, we don't understand, Jesus. You know, by what authority are you doing these things? You know, can you make it a bit clearer for us? We're trying really hard to understand who you are. Or was it something a little bit different? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to come in here and do this? I got a sneaky suspicion it was more of the latter. But really, it's a fake question. It's not an honest question. It's not a genuine question. They already knew the answer. By what authority? They already knew. All the way through any of the Gospels that we have, and here in Mark as well, they record very clearly the public activities of Jesus for the past 3.5 years. And it's transparent and very obvious that everything that Jesus does is through and because of the authority of God. If you go right, you know, we'll skim a few things. So have your Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. This notion of authority is there. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So one of the things where Jesus has authority is to make clear the word of God. The Jewish people had the scriptures. They'd had them for centuries. And he's making it clear, the revelation of God. That's his authority. And we have other instances, again, through Mark, where Jesus is talking about fasting and he's talking about the Sabbath. He's making it clear. He's explaining. He's teaching. He has authority to do that. Just a few verses later, verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." So again, one of the things really early on, Jesus has authority over evil spirits, unclean spirits, demons, and tells them, clear off. Verse 34, same chapter. Says they in verse 32, they are bringing people to Jesus, all the sick and demon possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Again, there's lots of examples throughout the scripture. There's the one about the paralyzed man. They ripped the roof off and dropped him through down in front of Jesus. There's another bloke who had a shriveled hand. And then there's the story of the woman who had a bleeding problem for years and years. Jesus had authority to heal. Chapter 2. That story about the bloke who was dropped through the roof, the paralyzed fella. Something that really upset the religious fellas. Because when they dropped the fella through the roof, Jesus didn't go, "Oh, sorry for you, mate. You got crooked legs. I can fix that. Your legs are okay now, mate." No, that's not what Jesus said first. What did he say first? He talked about forgiveness of sin. And the leaders who were there went, "You can't do that. Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus was going, "Yeah, right." So one of the things, again, is Jesus' authority to forgive sin. He makes it clear. There is, again, several incidents recorded through about Jesus' authority over nature, the physical world, the cosmos in which we live. He's out in a boat with some of his mates who are fishermen. A storm comes up and it's obviously a pretty bad one because the fishermen are panicking. And Jesus says, "Calm down. Still." The wind drops, the waves smooth out. Somehow or other, he distributes food and it keeps on going. He breaks off a piece of bread and hands one out and breaks off another piece and it keeps on going. He gets some dried fish, breaks those out and keeps going. He walks on water. Physics doesn't usually work that way. Jesus had authority over nature. And Jesus has authority over human life. There's the little girl who's dead. And he says, "Come on, up you come." So this question is a fake question. It's not a genuine question. It's a false question. It's not to try and get understanding because they were struggling and wanted help. No. It's an aggressive one. And they're attacking Jesus. "Finish this with me. You can lead a horse to water?" But I think that's the Jewish leaders. See, Jesus' authority had been clear for the past 3.5 years. The question's fake. It's not an honest one. It's not a genuine one. They knew what his authority was. But the issue is they rejected him. They rejected him. Again, early on, chapter 3, just turn over wherever you're up to, Jesus had been teaching about the Sabbath, and then he was in where there was their synagogue, their meeting place, and there was a bloke who had this shriveled up hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. The issue for them was not the healing, the issue was the day. And in verse 5, he looked around at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the bloke, "Okay, stretch out your hand." And his hand was completely restored. But verse 6, this is the thing. Were they delighted? They said, "Hooray, hooray, hooray, good. God's showing his power and it's marvellous. His grace and mercy has come to this fellow. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful." What was their response? The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. See, the issue was that they rejected Jesus. Now, chapter 11, where we are today, the same thing happens. Jesus comes into the temple and says, "This is my house. This is my Father's house. What are you doing?" And then chapter 11, verse 18, what does it say again? The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard what Jesus had done and began looking for a way to kill him. So that's on Monday night. And they come to him on Tuesday with this question. They knew the answer, but they had rejected Jesus. Now, the issue is why? Why back then, 2,000 years ago, did those people reject Jesus? And maybe in your life, at some stage, you rejected Jesus. You're growing up as a kid, a teenager, a young adult, and maybe at that time of your life you went to Jesus. You didn't want anything to do with him. Maybe one of your own children now is like that. Maybe one of your grandchildren is like that. They've rejected Jesus. Why? So let's try and work out about those leaders back then. These people were part of the Jewish governing council, which was called the Sanhedrin, and it was made up of those three representatives that come to Jesus on the Tuesday. And verse 27, there's the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And in simple terms, they thought they were pretty good. They thought they were better than the average so-called run-of-the-mill Jew. Because we are the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. And that goes back again, if you go back into Old Testament history, it's to do with the Passover, which we've just celebrated in one sense, the beginnings of the Lord's Supper. The Jewish people were in slavery in Egypt for about 400 years. God sends Moses. There's all the 10 plagues. The last one was the angel of death killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. But passed over the homes of the Jewish people. And God said, from now on, the firstborn male in any Jewish household is mine, dedicated to me. So that you never forget what happened, that I passed over and my grace has set you free and delivered you. And then God said, actually, I'll take out of the 12 tribes, I'll take one whole tribe, because you guys will probably forget. And so he took the tribe of Levi and said, they are mine. If you like, they're a proxy or a substitute for the individual firstborn males. And the priests came from the tribe of Levi, particularly from the sub-clan to do with Aaron. And the teachers of the law also came from the tribe of Levi. So in a sense, because they were representing the firstborn sons as God's special possession, they kind of thought they were God's sons. So that sort of lifted their self-elevation and perception. And the elders were representing, if you like, the other 11 tribes. So again, they thought they were pretty special, not just the 12 sons of Jacob, all the different ones, and even not before that, Isaac and Abraham. They weren't just sons of Abraham, but they were sort of thinking they were sons of God. And so the Sanhedrin had a fairly good view of themselves, and they looked down on the ordinary Jewish people, and so they despised Jesus as well and dismissed him. Who is this common peasant, you know, son of a carpenter? What's he doing wandering around the countryside teaching? He's got no theological background or anything. So pride is an issue. And perhaps that was something in your life, or you can see it in your children's life, or even in your grandchildren's life. They dismiss and reject Jesus and think they're better than him. If you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, they'd missed the whole thing that is the revelation of who Jesus is. And if you get this wrong, you'll get a lot of things wrong. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, who? The Son of God. They totally missed out on who Jesus' true identity is. They thought they were better than him. But there's a second, perhaps, issue in terms of why people might reject Jesus. You've heard of Instagram or Facebook or TikTok, okay, social media, YouTubes, and there's a word, it's called influencer. And they put their stuff out there and lots of people get all enthusiastic and follow it and start to copy them. And they're really interested and they just keep following this person who's an influencer. Now, Jesus at that time wasn't doing trite stuff about, you know, what shirt I wear today or what I had for breakfast. Not, you know, pathetic little things like that. But Jesus did make an impact on people. He was an influence. He had crowds following him. People wanted to be near him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to see what he was doing. They wanted to listen to him. And he influenced people. And just, this is, we're talking about Tuesday now. But on Sunday, what had happened? Thousands of people yelling, singing, waving branches. Hooray, Jesus is here. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was exciting. Did the Jewish leaders know about that? Yes. Were they happy about that? No. Because their status in society, all the way through the past 3 years, and particularly right now, is being threatened. Their power and prestige is going down. They're afraid they're losing control over the masses, over the people. For hundreds of years, they're the top dogs. They're the most influential and powerful people in the Jewish society. And suddenly there are thousands of people racing after this Jesus character. Now, a couple of days later, Jesus is arrested and he's taken before the Roman governor called Pontius Pilate. And in Matthew 27, verse 11, it says, Pilate knew what was going on. He said, he records in Matthew 27, verse 11, what he could see was happening. Verse 18. He, Pilate, knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. He'd had plenty to do with these Jewish leaders over the years. He knew they were after power and prestige and name and reputation. He could see what was happening. And perhaps that's a reason for these people, envy and jealousy, these Jewish leaders. Not just simply popularity, but Jesus threatened their place and their role in society. And again, was that something in your life as a reason to reject Jesus? Or perhaps you can see it. People think, I can't go the Jesus way. What will others think of me? I'll lose my position in society and everything else. So those are two reasons. And we've tried to dig into why they rejected Jesus. And the result comes in their response to the question that Jesus gave them. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to ask you blokes one question. John's baptism, we call him John the Baptist, was it from heaven? Was it from God? Or was it from people? Was it just some sort of crowd psychology, mass people freaking out and being a bit weird? And it shows us that they knew the answer and they weren't prepared to open their mouth. Because they knew. If we say John's baptism was from God, had the authority of God on it, then they also had to say the same about Jesus, because John the Baptist kept pointing. He said, look, I'm not the Messiah. One who comes after me is much more powerful than me. And John the Baptist said, this one. So if John the Baptist is a prophet from God and speaks the truth of God and speaks the word of God, then you're obligated to believe it. And John the Baptist spoke the truth about who Jesus was. And they didn't want to say it. They knew the answer. They didn't want to say it. The other thing we see is that they're panicking about the crowd, because everyone believed that John really was a prophet hadn't been a prophet for hundreds of years. Go back to Malachi, about 400 years ago. So the people at this time were really quite enthusiastic and were strong in their conviction that John the Baptist was a prophet from God, that his authority came from God. And these fellows are panicking because this is a public thing. They deliberately approached Jesus in the public part of the temple and thrown a question at him. He put one back to them, and now they're worried because all the people are there. They'd seen what Jesus has done the night before, and that would have spread right through Jerusalem. And a few more thousand people would have come back on Tuesday thinking, I wonder if Jesus is going to come back. So in the temple on Tuesday, there were more and more people. And the leaders knew that on Sunday, everybody had been singing and praising Jesus. And they're panicking. Because again, two things can happen. One is just crowds get crazy. But also from the particular Jewish point of view, if you reject a prophet, in one sense you're rejecting God, you're blaspheming against God. And in Luke it actually tells us that they were worried that the people were going to stone them to death. So what do they do? If you reject Jesus, they ended up lying. John chapter 8, verse 44. What did Jesus say about Satan? No, not that one. He said he's been a murderer from the beginning and a liar, and he speaks lies, because that's his native language. So if you lie, you're aligning yourself, you're in the company of Satan. And that's why Jesus said, if that's where you want to be, I'm not even going to bother. You know the answer. But if that's what you're stuck on, you can stay there. Because, go back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, Jesus is the one that crushes the serpent underneath his heel. Says, if you want to stay there, that's your choice. And again, that verse I read, Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the stubbornness of their heart. He said, if you want to have a stubborn heart, that's your choice. So we can just leave it there and say, oh, that's an interesting story, 2,000 years ago. Fine, no worries. And we go off and do our own thing. I think we can apply it. So some really simple things. Recognize the authority of Jesus. He is God the Son. That is true. Second thing. Realize the wonderful good news that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. That's your sin, my sin, our sin. And you can have a personal relationship with God. That's the grace of God. Fantastic. And be grateful. Be grateful that his authority protects you, and so you have freedom to enjoy life. Jesus made some big claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Paul, writing to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what difference this week in February does it make to have Jesus' authority with us? Some homework for you to think about. I'll just make the statements. You can go away and think about them. Jesus frees us from the condemnation of the law. Jesus frees us from the slavery of the flesh. Jesus frees us from the pressure of the world. And Jesus frees us from the fear of death. That's your homework this week. The kids in the playground are happy when the teacher's on duty next to the sandpit because they can play and enjoy themselves and they've got freedom to have fun and it's great. So I wonder in what ways this week you might enjoy the freedom of having the authority of Jesus in your life.